We finished chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, and so now we're getting to the point where we're going to conclude Matthew's Gospel. It's been a great journey as we see the King. This is how Jesus portrays him, or this is how Matthew portrays Jesus as the King, and ultimately the King on the cross. And we see some pretty powerful things as we've gone through this, and nothing more powerful than the cross itself, and that our sin has been crucified, done away with, past, present, and future, gone. What an exciting thing to know. What a great thing to walk in and enjoy. We talked about the significance of the cross the last few studies that we've had. Now we get to the fact of the resurrection itself. And again, you've got to get into the mindset or where the disciples' heads are at. It's been a great few years, seen a lot of great things done. We've talked about that and how it must have been for them, watching miracles and all the excitement that goes and is surrounding that kind of experience. And then they get to this point where now they kind of are dispersed, and they kind of are gripped with fear, and they kind of gone their own ways. And, you know, I really think about some of us sometimes. It can happen so easily in our walk with Jesus Christ. We can feel intimidated by the world. We can feel the pressures, even as Jeremy had brought up in just a brief statement about the fact that we kind of get dirty feet. You know, I mean, we're out walking around the world. We can get pressured from the world and the things that are associated with that. And we kind of discussed, Jeremy and I discussed that recently, you know, and how it can be kind of discouraging. You can almost get almost hardened a little bit by that, you know, that just day in, day out, you're just dealing with the stuff, you just kind of get hardened. You know, you're just not sensitive then to the things of the Spirit or the things that God might be wanting to do. Hopefully this morning as we go through this, this is something that will just infuse some kind of energy in a positive way, something that the Lord can really speak to your heart and to our hearts as a body of believers about the resurrection. They've gone off. They've kind of doing their stuff. And now even you remember how Peter had decided not long after this, well, this was a great experience, great trip. We had a good time. I'm going back to doing what I was doing. And he had even received instruction on what he was supposed to be busy doing. And we go through this and find that out. But it's important for us to note some of these things as we look at the resurrection itself. They've dispersed. They're just kind of around. Now the gals come up to the tomb. Let's read and pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, you know, it's interesting. The non-believers, those who are the complete skeptics, don't see Jesus for who he is or anything. They're just kind of gripped with fear when God begins to move. That is a true thing a lot of times. We can watch what's happening today in the Middle East as we watch what's going on, and we can look, the world looks on and becomes gripped with fear. We look at it, we watch what's happening, and we go, man, awesome. God's on the move, man. Things are happening. The clock's ticking. We don't need to be gripped with fear. We've read the book. We know what the end result of all of this is. But as we look at them, they're here. They're kind of the guards. They shook with fear. But he speaks to the women. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. It's just as the Lord said. Man, I think if we could camp there and just be content with the fact that he has done as he said he would do. That should bring great encouragement to each and every believer, each person that looks upon the Lord and says, man, you know, he will do what he said he will do. He is, the Bible says, the author, the writer of Hebrews says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that started the work in your life. He's the one that will finish that work in your life. Man, there's so many times we're busy trying to finish it ourselves when we need to let the Lord finish the work that he began. You know, having begun in the Spirit, let the Lord finish you in the Spirit. Don't be trying to be perfected in your own efforts and the efforts of your energies of the flesh, but may the Spirit be the one that infuses that energy into our lives. They've come, they see that they're looking for Jesus. They said he's risen just as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. This fear is not, you know, some, just quaking, that type. I mean, this is just that kind of reverence and respect and excitement of that type of fear. You know, just, man, this is awesome, you know, and just, you know, run with what they've been told. You know, I really see this as the resurrection itself. It is obviously, this is a massively pivotal point in history. This is something that is so important to every believer because the resurrection validates everything else that has been said or been discussed by Jesus in the scriptures that we have. He is who he says he is, and everything else is validated through the reality of the resurrection itself. And I think that's so important for us to note. We can never tamper with this. We can't. This is what happened. Jesus rose from the dead. His tomb is empty. He is not there. He sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. That's who he is. That's what he's done. And that's it. There's no compromise on that. There's no extra discussion on that. That is who he is and what he's done. And I think that's so important for us because, you see, these are the things that people want to argue with us on. You know, they want to dispute these realities. They want to, you know, kind of, you know, conjure up other ideas about that. Well, maybe this happened and maybe that happened. No, he resurrected. Well, that's just hard. That's a miraculous thing. That's hard to believe. Yep. Yep, that is a miraculous thing. It's awesome. But I believe it. And you say, well, gosh, Jim, you weren't there. No, I wasn't there. But I believe it. I believe that it has happened just as we see it happened here in the scriptures. That they showed up that day and the stone was rolled away. And what a miraculous moment that must have been. The angel just pushed back the stone, rolls away the stone. The power of the Spirit moves the stone itself. And Jesus is gone. He's not there. They ran with fear and great joy. I think that's how we're supposed to run with the gospel. The fear of the Lord and great joy. Run with the gospel, the good news, man. Run with it. That's what we're supposed to do. Not sit on it and sit on our hands. Run with it. They ran to bring the word to his disciples. They wanted to let these guys know what they had seen and what had happened. I think it's so cool, really, that Jesus reveals himself to these ladies. They've been so faithful in ministering. Probably a lot of times, you guys, in the background. Been very faithful in caring for and ministering to the other disciples and to Jesus himself, and just kind of doing this maybe in the backdrops. But who does he first reveal himself to, and who are the first ones to come upon the tomb? I think that's awesome. What a great privilege they've received in Scripture for us to see. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, in other portions of Scripture, you see that they clung to him. And remember, he says, you know, you got to let me go. I've not yet been glorified. You know, he talked about ultimately going to the Father. He's not follow this all the way through to its total conclusion, you know. He's going to go to the Father. And what did he say was going to happen when he gets to the Father? He said, I will pray the Holy Spirit will be given to you. This was the whole thing, was that, remember when he said, greater works than these will you do. All the things that we've seen Jesus do, and he says, greater than these will you do. And, you know, I thought about that many times. I thought, well, golly, what does that mean? You know, more miracles, or what does this really mean? You know. Well, the idea here is that first, Jesus is right there. He's just with them. He's in the physical presence with them. But no longer is he going to be just physically present. Now he can be closer than even just physical presence, right? He is going to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelling every believer. Greater works, greater things can be done. He has now multiplied himself in that sense. Because you and I now become the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, the body of Christ. And so now all of this can be multiplied over and over and over again, and such greater things can be accomplished because it's not just one physical presence of Jesus, but now, because he was confined in that sense, one physical presence in that body. No longer is that the case. Now it's been set free into every believer, and the believers are running with the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. So he had to be, they wanted to hang on to him. You know, we want to keep him here. We want to keep it contained. Sometimes I think, this is one of the things that I believe anyway in ministry that's real important, is I believe in that mutation concept, you know, or delegation wisely, or that type of a thing. You know, you can only get so much done by one person. But if you share with other people and you disciple, which we'll get into a little bit further, when you get into that process, and it takes time. That doesn't happen just like in a split second. That takes time. But as you begin that process, as you do this, you begin to multiply all of the efforts. And that's awesome. Isn't that what the Lord wants to see? Isn't that what he wants to have done? So Jesus is resurrected. No longer, couldn't keep him in the grave. He said he was going to resurrect. He resurrected. What a powerful moment in history. What a great thing for us to know. You see, that same resurrection power is yours and mine as Christians. As we walk in that knowledge, understanding that what are the circumstances today? But see, this gives the ultimate in hope. You see, resurrection gives the ultimate total hope for all believers. That this isn't all there is. The disciples kind of dispersed. Well, you know, that's great. Neat few years, saw some great things. You know, it just kind of, well, we believed what he said. You know, it was great ideas and good concepts. And, you know, it seemed to work for him. You kind of just walk away like that. I mean, what if that was all there is? But that's not all there is, you see. The reality of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, that we are now able to walk in the newness of life. That this isn't all there is. And it's validated that this isn't all there is. That there's more. That there's, you know, the life here after this. You know, the resurrection life. And that you and I can live a resurrection life today as believers. That we don't have to stay in the state of being that we're in. Awesome, awesome truth. Now, while they were going, in verse 11, now they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. So somebody saw what was going on. You know, some of the guard came, some of the soldiers went. There's probably some 50 soldiers that were posted there, and some of them took off and went and, you know, talked to the chief priests and said, hey, look what's happening here. We're not sure what to do with this. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Now, the thing that's interesting about this is this has to become quite a conspiracy. And the reason it has to become quite a conspiracy is because these guards, it's life for life. If they lose a prisoner, their life is to be taken. It's life for life. That's just the way it works in the Roman government. You know, so these guys should be killed is basically what should happen. But if you read on here, it says they gave him this money, tell him this happened. And it wasn't probably a lifetime's worth of money to these guys. You know, they're set for life pretty much. It was not some just a token thing. This was something to really, they wanted it dealt with this way. Immediately what happens? Immediately, there's trying to be a deception about the resurrection itself. Why? It's one of the most powerful facts. It's one of the most powerful things. It's life-changing. Because if it is, brothers and sisters, if this is really true, which we believe it to be so, no doubt it can change the whole world. There's no doubt. This is why there's always so much deception and so much controversy and so much trash talk that goes on regarding Christianity. Trying to, you know, run interference. The enemy's trying to run interference on all to distract people from the truth because their power is there. The life is there. That's radical when you think about it. So these guys came and they told them what happened. They say, hey, we're going to have to pay you off. And so they jumped on the opportunity. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Now, for those of you who have a little bit of a, some kind of a worldly perspective, you might understand what they're saying here, but it's pretty clear. This is all they're saying in simple terms is, hey, listen, we're going to cover for you. Don't worry about it, is basically what they're saying. Don't worry about what the governor, you know, that you would lose your life over this, because we can take care of this for you. It's kind of an inside thing. We're just going to take care of this for you. Don't worry about it. So they're willing to run with this, to get themselves in a situation where they're set for life. And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. You think about it. If they don't take, think of the spot that they're in. If they don't take the money, they've got to accept that the reality of the resurrection. Think about what where they're at. It just gets into a lot of dynamics here going on. What these guys are soldiers. They're guarding the tomb. Now all of a sudden the tomb's empty. He's resurrected. They sat there freaked out looking at some angelic being. Now they've got to testify of the reality of the angelic being, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus did resurrect. What are they going to do? Now they're probably going to be killed for that, probably be killed for that kind of a testimony. So in their worldly perspective, this is what they chose. Interesting. What's the price? What's the cost? What are we willing to do? You know, it's sad here as we see this, but these guys took the money. And it was commonly reported, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So this was just the way it was reported. This is the kind of things that they talked about, and this is the way they left it. That it was just one of those, well, you know, you can't really trust that. You know, we have all these guards that just said that, you know, the disciples just came and stole the body, and, you know, that was it, just to try and make it seem like there was a resurrection and stuff. Paul the Apostle says that there were up to 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. Up to 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Isn't that, that's a lot of eyewitnesses to something. It doesn't take too many eyewitnesses. It probably takes a few more than it used to in the court of law to have testimony on someone. But, you know, an eyewitness bears a lot of fact, you know, adds credibility to something, doesn't it? You know, you and I, the eyewitness factor comes in is when we are interacting with each other. I can say when I talk to some of you, I can experience the eyewitness. When you talk to some of your friends and some of your family and you interact with them and they see the changed life, the life of Jesus Christ in you, you bear witness of the resurrected Christ. You're a living testimony of that, and they become eyewitnesses, really, of the resurrection power. There's always got to be death. There's always going to be, you know, a resurrection. It's going to happen, the death and the resurrection. And the resurrection for some is going to be resurrection to eternal damnation and death. It's going to be it, the second for them. For us, it's everlasting life. We go on from life to life, and that's our encouragement and our excitement for us. Jesus validated this by the resurrection itself. Let's go on and see what the instructions were that he ends up giving the disciples in verse 16. We know this, and your heading in your Bible says it's the Great Commission. And the 11 disciples, this is them being sent out and to, this is, okay, now we've walked with him, we've hung out with him, we've understood what he's explained the crucifixion to represent. He's explained it and we understand that. This is, if we're disciples, okay, we're them. He's explained it, we've seen this now transpire. Now there's this resurrection, which validates the other two things that have happened. That's validated now. And now you've been given, okay, now what do you do with that information? What do you do with it? What do you do with what's been told to you? What do you do with the understanding of what you've seen? How do you process that? What do you ultimately do with it? Break it down pretty simple here as he talks to the 11 disciples, went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some were still a little bit unsure about the situation, which is the case. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." One, all authority. It's not just some authority. It's not just a partial authority. It's all authority has been given to him on heaven, in heaven and on earth. All authority. So that is, if you as a believer are commissioned, which we all are, that is the authority by which you're going. When we do weddings, we say, you know, by, and you'll hear some that just only say this because that's all they have to say, by the power of the state, you know, or by the power vested in me by the state of such and such. You know, I make sure I tell everybody, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ is by what I'm, that's all I'm saying this by, and then by the document that you receive, basically, is what I say. Because I'm not representing, you know, a state. I'm not representing in that sense. That's not my, you know, I understand the legal ramifications. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just saying that's not the way I see it. I see it is no matter where I am, no matter what type of service it is, no matter what's going on, I know who I'm representing. And I know what authority, where the authority came from. See, the authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that is unfortunately a little bit missing, I think, in some of the dynamics of what goes on in our society today. We are respecters of persons. Let's cut to the chase. You are too. We are. We are respecters of persons. We respect the pigskins of football, so we know it's not that. Whatever kind of skin you get on the wall there that has your document on it that says, you know, you get this thing that has your certificate that says you've done this or accomplished that or whatever that is. So goat skin, I don't know what you call those ones. But anyhow, you know what I mean. You get this degree, you get a post on your wall, and I'm all for education. I think it's a great thing. I'm pro-education. I think it's a good thing. But it is what it is. I have seen people stand up and proclaim things. It was the most empty thing I've ever heard in my life. And they were doctors of several things. Great, that was neat. You know, this means what? They can do nothing to help anyone, really. They're so bogged down by their intellect that they can't get past themselves. And it just goes around in circles. There's nothing to it. Nothing of substance. Nothing that can change the life of a human being. Well, see, that's not what authority I was given. I was given the authority by Jesus Christ. That's what I was entrusted with. Simply, that's what all I was entrusted with. And I think it's important for you and I as Christians, first, that's what you are entrusted with. First and foremost, that's what you're entrusted with. Now, you can't add to that. Hear me through this on this. You can't add to that through education. You can't add to that, but you can certainly, certainly help yourself by studying. Remember to study yourself, show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you can help yourself to have better understanding and then therefore be able to communicate more clearly thought and understanding that can help someone better. That I'm for. But knowledge for knowledge's sake, we know the Bible says that knowledge puffs up and love edifies. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is just, it's just that. And in some fields, that's, you know, that's what you need. You need information. I understand that. And therefore, you function because of that authority that was given to you through that institution or whatever. But understand that within the gospel, that's not the way it works. My uncle was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. Seriously, this is serious. He's a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And taught it, read it, understood it, you know, could go to base texts and read through and understand them. And died a reprobate. That's the facts. How he started? I'm hoping he started somewhat on the right track, but I don't know that. But gained all of the information, was a college professor, gained all the information, but then died alone in an apartment, a reprobate. Whatever, you take reprobate wherever you want to go, that's where he was. Does that help you? Wherever you want to go with the word reprobate, that's where he was. Okay? I can't be any more clear than that. So what good was it? You have more as a believer by what was entrusted to you simplistically, just in the simple gospel itself. You have more because of the authority of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is when you go into a situation and you go and you start sharing in a circumstance and you share the Lord, the Bible says that God drew near. And when God draws near, when you come, God's within you and you share that, God drew near to those people. What they do with that is, but the kingdom came near to them that day. And what they do with that is between them and the Lord. But you represent it, and there comes in the urgency of the gospel itself, the urgency of what you have to say. But if you want to go out and get a bunch of other authority, this is authority that you cannot acquire. Another Simon, not Peter, tried to acquire this and asked, you know, the disciples in the book of Acts, well, what do I have to do? I want to get this so that then I can have the power of the Holy Spirit too. You know, said, oh man, I'm giving you my paraphrase. Dude, you totally misunderstood this. You know, you misunderstood the whole concept of what's going on. Completely misunderstood it. Because this isn't something that is for sale. You see, that's the truth of this. This isn't something, you can't find this in a textbook. You can't get this any other way but then the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. It just isn't going to happen any other way. Now, I would personally, this is just my personal view, especially from any kind of travel or miscellaneous experience in the Lord, I would rather have tons and tons of the Holy Spirit and anointing and less and less and less of any kind of me or education personally, because I know that that's what really does the work, that God's Holy Spirit really does the work in it. I'm not for education. Don't misunderstand me, because I get questioned on this later about a lot of things. I'm for it. I'm pro-education. I encourage all my kids to participate in school and in college and all. I'm for it. I think it's of benefit. You know, I'm not saying that. But keep it in its perspective for what it is. I have trades and trade knowledge in a few different fields. And I understand how those things benefit. You know, I understand that. If I didn't have that knowledge and information, I couldn't function ever in that field. So I understand. But this authority was given to you by Jesus Christ as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's given to us, that authority. So when you show up and you want to share Jesus Christ, the enemy would come and say, well, who do you think you are? You don't know anything. You see? No, I'm here on the authority of Jesus Christ, though. That quiets the whole thing. Is that a carte blanche to say and do dumb things? Certainly not. You know, it's not. And we see a lot of that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really trusting in the living God. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. So wherever you go, whatever you're doing, that's what this go means. When you go therefore, go with that understanding. I've tried to clarify the understanding. Go with that understanding. Don't go with self-confidence. He didn't say you need a lot more self-esteem and self-confidence and then go. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, go with the confidence in the authority of Jesus Christ, the power of God. Go with the knowledge of the crucifixion. Go with the knowledge of the resurrection. Go with those things. Go with the power of who God is in your life. That's what we're to go with. Now, does that disclude any of you? Certainly not. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that you're included. You are included in this. That's encouraging to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, it does not say, does it? Go therefore and make converts. Yeah, let's make a distinction here. It doesn't say go make converts, does it? Why? You can't make a convert. Not in Christianity. You can't do it. Not in true Christianity, you can't make the convert. The only way you can be converted is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit converts. You can share the gospel. You can be used as a vessel of God. You can share the truth of who God is. But the transformation, that thing that happens in the realm of the Spirit, can only happen in the heart of a person between them and God. That's the only way it can happen. It can't happen any other way. There's no other transaction. It's not about coming to here. It's not about signing your name on a sheet. It's not about any of those things. It's simply a transaction that takes place in the realm of the Spirit between an individual and the one true living God. Therefore, we find the term being born again. So that is the only way true Christianity takes place, is by being born again. And conversion takes place because the Holy Spirit has made himself known to a person, has revealed the person of Jesus Christ to somebody, and somebody says, you know what, I see my need. I need a Savior. I understand this, and I want to open my heart to Jesus Christ, make my heart his home. They open their heart, and the transaction's made. It's all done in the realm of the Spirit. We can share, we can be a part of the process, but you and I can't make converts into true Christianity. That's why it says, they'll go therefore and make disciples, because you and I can be involved in the discipling process. We can be involved in that. Teaching them therefore, you see, teaching them, sharing with them, and those things that I have commanded and taught you. Jesus says, those things that I've given you instruction about, the way I've shown you to live, these ideas and principles, these truths that I've imparted to you, you too now impart those. And you say, well, gosh, can't he just do it by the, man, let's make it easy. Just do it by the Holy Spirit. And why be involved with us at all? You know, that's not how God's chosen to do it. God's chosen to allow you and I the privilege of this glorious, marvelous, wonderful, awesome process that I marvel at, that I don't really fully comprehend exactly, but that I believe and I receive and I accept, that you and I get to be a part of that process. That's awesome, to be a part of the process. Make disciples of all nations. So is there any distinction? Is there any group that's isolated? Is there any group that can't be, you know, reached in that sense? Is no, all nations. Go therefore. Don't go just to this place and then that's as far as you need to go. Whether you're going across the street or the grocery store or halfway around the world, it doesn't matter. We're to still do the same thing wherever we go, whatever we do. Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, as we do baptism, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We keep it simple. You know, that's what it says. Let's just do it in all three. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we know that even in the midst of this discipling process, as we go out and we share the gospel, the conversion takes place in an individual's life between that person. Are you part of the process somewhere? This is what's interesting to me about this discipling aspect, is we are all a part of this process in some way or another. We are being discipled. We are in the process of being discipled, one, by the Lord and by those that God has put in front of us. We are in the process of being discipled. And then we are also in the process of discipling others. We are to be, anyway. Let's put it that way. We should be. We should be actively a part of discipling. This whole idea is something that the church, the body of Christ, has been commissioned with. Why mess around with sending some goofy little boxes of some toys to some kids, you know, in Puerto Rico? Why? Right here's why. Because we've been commissioned. Jesus Christ gave his life for me and for you. And he said, I'm asking you to be a part of this process. It's a team effort. It's a body, it's a family thing. We're gonna all do this together, and we're gonna go and we're gonna do this. And these are some of the simple little things that can be done. But it's that aspect that through that, it's not the toys, it's not the stuff. That's not what this is about. That's just a bridge. That's all that is that just built a small bridge with a little kid. And it sowed a seed, that's all it does. It builds a bridge and it sows a seed in their life about who Jesus Christ is. Because when the boxes are going to be given out, they're going to be told that these are from these other people, but they're for you because God loves you. That's the reason. It's the motivation is the love of God. That's it. And that they would, inside their minds, understand, wow, there's a God out there that loves me. You know, it's not just this, you know, praying to Mary and all this stuff, because Catholicism is pretty much the dominant, you know, religion in that area. And so it's not just that idea. It's that, man, there's a God out there that loves me personally and cared enough to somehow make this connection with me. And then they get the gospel and the coloring book and all this. But this is why, because this is part of a simple aspect of making disciples. That's what it is. Share the gospel. They open their life to it. Then you begin to teach. and to give instruction and to share. Now, I think this thing about discipling is an interesting thing. I've contemplated, I really like this whole idea of discipling. I think discipling is an awesome thing, and I think we take it for granted. I think we miss a lot of opportunity in discipling because we think discipling is this only. You know, we have a Bible study, we talk about things, we think this is a very small fragment of what I really think discipling is all about. I think discipling is about understanding that people are observing your life and my life. Now, we can't show them perfection, we have to accept that. Can't show them perfection, that's not going to happen. But we can show them reality, we can show them the truth, we can be open, we can be honest, we can show the love of God even in failure. You see, we can still show that God loves even in failure. We can show the love of God even as He corrects us. You see, as He redirects things. See, being a discipler doesn't mean saying, I am the king, you do what I tell you. See, that's the misunderstanding about being a discipler or being the one that's discipling someone. You see, that's a misunderstanding. The truth is to acknowledge and understand that someone is observing. When you've got little kids, they are observing everything that goes on in that household. Good, yay, bad, no, and indifferent. They're observing all of it. Why? Because they're there. They're there, and they're observing all of it. They know all of the things. They know the looks that are leading to the next thing. You know, they know that, yeah, they get it. They're being discipled, aren't they? Brothers and sisters, you and I have a choice. How are you going to disciple? See, that's really what it boils down to. We are disciplers, but in what fashion are you discipling someone? Are you really showing them, one, the truth of the transparency of who we really are? We can't be perfect, so we have to show, even in the midst of failure, we have to show the reality of God's love and His ability to correct and all that stuff in a cool way. We have to show the reality of how to have a misunderstanding and fight well, and then show godly correction in the midst of that and how that process plays out. Because, see, if you live in an environment where you've never seen a disagreement, and you've never seen, you know, how that process goes through, what do you do when there's a disagreement? Because the disagreements are going to happen. In other words, if you haven't been discipled, is there just going to be an explosion? You disagree with me, so now there's an explosion? Or is there going to be a discussion? There's a disagreement, there's a discussion. Ooh, that one got heated. Yeah, that one got, everybody feels pretty passionate about that one. You know, okay. But then what are we showing? In other words, how does the process come to its full conclusion in, wow, I watched my parents forgive each other. I watched my parents make up after they had a bad discussion and they forgave each other and they talked openly and they held hands and they prayed. I saw my dad tell my mom, look her in the eye with tears running down his cheek and say, I'm sorry, that was wrong. Out of truth, this is part of, I'm breaking it down to the nuts and bolts. Okay, I'm going to where we live. Because this is true discipling, brothers and sisters. This is where it really goes on. I believe in discipling in every place I am. That's my personal conviction, wherever I am. And ask anybody who's worked around me or worked with me, they know I'm into it. You know, I really like it. You know, while I'm working, if there's an opportunity to talk at all about the Lord while I'm working, I'm going to do it. You know, not to the point of distraction, but to the point of just if it's a repetitious process and I'm able to talk while I work and someone's there that's listening, I'm going to try and share the Lord with them and give solid instruction about that. The idea is what, but you can't show anybody perfection. But what are you going to show them? They're watching the process. Because, in other words, those people watching are going to repeat on. They're going to repeat on. They're going to see it. It's just the way it is. And they're going to repeat on. I was so stunned one time when I was standing there and I was looking in the mirror and I was brushing my teeth. And I looked up in the mirror and it was like, oh my gosh, I'm my dad. you know? I mean, I was leaning on the counter, just like my dad leaned on the counter. I was brushing my teeth, oh my gosh, you know? I was like shocked, you know? Oh my gosh, I've become my dad, you know? And haven't you ever been scolding one of your kids? I told you, and then all of a sudden you have this weird flashback, like, I'm my parent, this is weird, you know? Well, that's part of parenting, that's part of the process. But the reality is there's some stuff we look back and we say, ooh, boy, some of that I would not want to be doing again. Well, don't do that, but do the right thing. You know, do what God would show you to do. And on some of this, we can't go back on, we've done it. It's done. You know, good, bad, or indifferent, it's done. But we can still show it through our lives today. We can come alongside and say, hey, you know, that wasn't really the right way to handle that, you know. And I wouldn't want to go back and do it that way again. So, you know, for whatever that's worth, you know, try and share, you know, openly and honestly. I just believe in that. I believe that this is what part of what Jesus is talking about it's not, see, we get into this thing, it's all just about missions. You know, we're only sending boxes to Puerto Rico. We're only going to do these functions. We're going to go to Russia and do this, and we're going to go to this country and do that. We're going to go over here. And I'm all for all of it. You know that. I get on planes and go. I'm for it. I'm on. I like it. I think it's great. I want to share the gospel every chance we get. But the reality is making disciples happens inside our homes. It happens around our workplaces. It happens wherever we are. It happens between husbands and wives. It happens in all kinds of dynamics of relationship with brothers and sisters and all kinds of family and friends and all that. And you just got to kind of pray, Lord, you know, what is my role in this situation? Am I discipler or am I disciplee in this situation? How should I handle this circumstance, you know? And in some circumstances, you may find yourself being both. In some areas in a relationship, you may be discipler. In that same relationship, though, you may be disciplee in other areas. Because you're, what does disciple mean? Learner. Simply stated, it just means a learner. Perpetual learner. May the Lord help us to be perpetual learners and to be people who are perpetually teaching others, giving instruction. We give it through our lives, our actions, our words. Everything we say and do is part of this process. Whew, may we be sensitive to the Spirit. Father, we do ask that you would help us to be aware of this process that's going on every day. Lord, there are many that are making disciples of their kids, teaching their sons how to go into the tavern and how to carouse and carry on. There are many people discipling their kids just about that money is everything, or there are many that it's just only education. Education is the end of it all. Many that it's just the position that you hold in our society, and that's where all your worth is established. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you showed to us what our real true value is by giving your life for us, the Son of God being willing to give your life for us. Greater love has no man than that he lays down his life for his friends. Lord, you have displayed that greatest of love towards us. We thank you for it. We open our hearts to it. We receive it with gladness. We want to run with fear and joy with the good news of your resurrection, the power of your resurrection. And Lord, we want to be a part of this discipling process. We want to take seriously this great commission, even within our homes, Lord. Help us to always bring things back to your word, teaching and instructing. Lord, we thank you that we are your disciples and that you allow us to be a part of the process of discipling others. Lord, may your Spirit move in us and flow through us to this end, that it might bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.